right. Well, you said I'm supposed to, what announcement am I supposed to make, James? Okay. Jerry Gross and the lung, the mass that they took out of the lung was benign. Okay, so we're thankful for that. That's good news. Any news on Julie? Anybody? Julie?
Chris thinks she might come next week, this coming Sunday.
Okay. Anybody else other than that?
Joel.
He was here Sunday.
Yeah, his cancer is in remission. He just sent me a text about 30 minutes ago.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Good. It was good to see him here Sunday. And he was over there talking to you for a good little while, yeah? Okay, good. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. That's, yep, Mr. Phelps. Yeah? I'm trying to stay up with it, but thinking the lesson too, but Mr. Phelps, what's going on with him?
Going through it.
Yeah.
I prayed for God's goodness today, acknowledged his goodness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's going through the process, you know.
We've been praying for you and, of course, you know, Chris as well, but we knew you were the one doing the serving. And so we've been praying for you as well.
He's given me to be able to see things through Christ when I'm looking at things. I'm really trying to see Christ. How he sees it. And give it on to him.
That's where our strength is. And then he always answers. I've never had him not once answer that prayer. Lord, please give me strength. He answers that prayer every time when we come to him.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I mean, there's still a process of, you know, saving and growing. And, yeah. But I can't praise the Lord when he's doing.
And he knows. Like that.
And things change.
Mm-hmm. And he knows what it's going to take to bring each one to him. You know, he knows. Leaves the 99, goes and gets the one. He knows what it's going to take for each one. He knew in our lives.
Yeah, a lot of people that he works with in high school that have been his friend for years, the high school that he's been at, that school, he's been there 25 years, and the other one, Nice High School, he was there. So he's had people that are, you know, we've known for so long, but some of them are Christian men. Mm-hmm. I've talked to them about the Lord and that, had conversations and and so I pray for them that God would make them bold and not just talk about sports and you know, the run of stuff. And
but really care about Chris's soul.
Right. I really pray for them, and I'll leave.
Yeah. I mean, you can use the sports for a door, but we're trying to go for the more weightier things. Yeah. No, I'm with you. Yeah. I look forward to that day. Yeah. We know he rescued you in that family, so we know the Lord's faithful. Anyone else? Memers? And now Kim Williams is going.
She's helping her sister. She goes into surgery tomorrow.
Okay. Sister a believer?
She claims to be.
Okay. All right. What kind of surgery?
It has something to do with her legs and pain.
Okay.
So, but it'll put her in the hospital. Her husband, he works, and so he's out of town, so somebody needed to be with her because it's supposed to be a touch-and-go situation.
How long is Kim supposed to be gone?
A week.
Okay. Praying for Kim.
Is that Virginia?
I'm sorry?
Is that Virginia?
Virginia Beach, Virginia. Yeah. The eagle has landed. She's there.
How's Karin and Trevitt doing, Barb?
Okay. Trevitt's having surgery on his other knee.
Okay.
On the 28th.
Okay.
Doing okay.
Okay. Behaving. Wow. We'll take it.
Take whatever we can get.
Yes, I am. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we just lift up all these different ones to you, Lord. You know where each one is. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your grace. That, Lord, we know that we can rest easy in you and trust you, Lord, with all of our loved ones, Lord, the ones that don't know you. Lord, we trust your work in their lives and the time of you rescuing them at the time that you know is best, just like you did for all of us. And so, Lord, we leave that in your hands. Strengthen us in these days, Lord, as Kim was saying, that we would have the right heart to minister, to care, boldness for the gospel, taking into account each one. Help us to think through. Give us the right words to say, Lord. But at the same time, don't allow us to cower down in this day and age to care about someone's soul. As we know, the evil one is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. His desire, Lord, is to silence us, is to cause us to be afraid. But as the apostles prayed, Lord, give us boldness in these days, not belligerent, but boldness to speak the gospel in love, Lord, desiring to see different ones rescued by you. Fill us with your spirit to walk in love. We lift up Kim while she's ministering to her sister. In this day and age of surgeries and doctors and in and out, Lord, we believe you're in control of all that. And so we just lift up, we understand there's different opportunities at different times to minister, to care. And Lord, through that, Lord, we desire to hopefully share that gospel to lead others to you. For those that already know you, that Lord, we would be able to encourage, solidify, strengthen them in you, Lord, until you reunite us with you, Father. Please strengthen us in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's open up to Proverbs chapter 20. I know we looked at verse 1 last week and barely touched on the last few verses. And we covered a lot of the verses that were talking about drunkenness and alcohol and the warning that comes with it. And the mature way of thinking when it comes to drunkenness or alcohol or partaking of those things. So we talked about a lot of the verses, whether it was Ephesians 5, we looked in 1 Corinthians 8, we looked in the other parts of Proverbs where it says, it's not for you, O King Lemuel. There's a different level of standard and responsibility that you have. And you realize Scripture doesn't forbid it, but it will talk quite a bit about it and it will warn when it comes to alcohol. And so you have to, if in fact you're desiring to truly please the Lord, you can't just wipe those verses out of Scripture. I believe a part of it is going to be desiring to seek the census. And we're going to kind of touch on some of that tonight. But we talked about that. The title I gave last week was Intoxication Ruins Reputation. This week we're going to kind of... covered all that last week. We walked through some of those verses. So this week, one of the points that I would like to make is we kind of come through the proverb and come to the end there. It'll have a few of these discipline type verses towards the end. And so one of the things I really feel like the Lord just began to put on my heart, what I put up here on the board, a Proverbs 20, a continuation, that it's the kindness of God that rescues the believer from intoxication. And one of the points that I made last week, especially in this day and age, that intoxication is not just alcohol. There's a lot of other things that you can become intoxicated with that can take your mind off of Christ-centered focus. And it can very easily come in, especially in this day and age when there's so many things. Daniel would say, knowledge is increased. We go here and there. It's the information age at your fingertips, like it's never been before. We also know Scripture would say things are going to proceed from bad to worse. So we obviously know this isn't necessarily the better thing. So if you look at me, we're just going to start in Proverbs 20 and walk our way through. And let's just see what the rest of this proverb, how it unfolds and what it has to say. Verse 1 starts out a very strong statement, a very strong verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So he's letting us know right off the bat in that verse 1, we understand one of the thrusts that he's opening up with. He's warning about this alcohol. And we're writing this letter to his son or sons, and it seems to be written to a prince. And a prince is born into a family. As Christian, you're born into the family of God. And I said last week, you may not fully understand what it meant when you prayed to receive Christ. But as time unfolds, Scripture begins to make it clear, and especially the book of Matthew, this is a whole other standard that we're talking about. And so now the Christian's at a place where he has to make a decision. You know, does he walk away? Does he take his hands off the plow? Or does he surrender to that standard of God and seek him with all his heart? You have to make that decision. So the mocker, strong drink, brawler, intoxicated by it is not wise. Verse 2, he comes in, he says, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion, and he who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. You begin to come under the influence of different things, and you can begin to really stir things up and bring a lot of difficulty into your life because of the influence of things in your life. I remember being in the trade, and it wasn't anything for us guys to be taken away, influenced by wrong things. And it wasn't long before you had the boss pretty angry at you because of the decisions and the choices that you made. And you would really bring a lot of hurt into your own life through intoxication, no matter what it is. It can begin to bring things in to your life and cause anger, frustration, things of that nature in your life. We come into verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Okay, so, but any fool can quarrel. That word fool is going to tie back into the one that's arrogant, the one that rejects the things of God. But it's an honor to stay away from strife. And with that verse, I did want to look in James 4, if you'll turn there with me. Because James 4 will talk about quarreling that comes into our lives as well. And James 4 would talk about pleasures. It's the pleasures, your pleasures, that you're really focused on that is really bringing the quarrels in your life. And that word pleasures ties into to please the senses. When you and I start getting into the realm of we're going after that which is going to please us sensory-wise, whatever it is, your eyes, your hands, your mouth, your appetite, your own selfish desires, thinking of yourself, it won't be long before you'll find yourself frustrated and angry and quarreling with those around you, going down that selfish road. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts out this way. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, to please the senses, to wage war in your members? So a part of tonight, one of the things that I really wanted to focus on, we covered some of the warning that kind of came in with the drinking last week. But this week, I think a big part of it is the warning for a Christian, a believer, that if we go down that road of just seeking our own pleasure, senses, to seek to please our senses, it's gonna bring a lot of heartache into your life. But if you and I, we can be senses based, so ourselves, appetite, things we want, or we can be God based, Christ character based. And we understand when you do that, there's pleasures forevermore. There's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that we experience when our main focus is to walk in God-based, Christ character center-based, a desire to please him, or you can walk in, I want to please my senses. I'm more about trying to just make myself feel better. You walk in that road quarreling, disdain, you're going to wage war in your members. Peter would say there's going to be an internal battle going on if, in fact, you're a true Christian. There's going to be an internal battle going on. And the way you get rid of that is to get our focus back on what's pleasing to the Lord, seeking to please him, seeking to serve him, and then you serve those around you. And you'll find joy and peace there. But when you open the door to pleasure seeking, you're going to find you're going to usher in the quarreling, things of that nature. It's kind of the point I wanted to focus on tonight. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. So there's that lusting. So you commit murder. You find yourself becoming very harsh with your words, wrong thoughts, hardness of heart. You are envious, so you begin to want what others have, and possibly even maybe the life that they have, and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. So there's that, any fool can quarrel. Why is he quarreling? What's he intoxicated with? What's he focused on? What's he feeding himself with? What influence has come into his life? You do not have because you do not ask. And so, okay, so I'm going to ask, but I've got to ask with the right heart. Am I wanting to minister? Am I wanting to further the gospel? Or am I just wanting to use it just to have fun for myself? That's the key. And I think this is the tricky part for Christians at times, because then it opens the door. So am I not allowed to have fun? Am I not allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do that? And what I would say is, in God's presence is fullness of joy. So you can't separate that from God, because that is God. And what we believe and what Scripture seems to convey is that as you follow and walk with Christ, as you follow and walk with God, you'll experience joy. You can't separate the two. And I think that's the hard part sometimes for Christians, when they kind of have their eye a little bit on the world, but they're not willing to be honest with themselves. And that's the tricky part. So verse 3, you ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So right off the bat there, we find ourselves in a different place in our conscience and the spirit within us, in your heart. It would seem as if our main focus is now come on the things we want rather than pleasing him. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a strong verse right there in verse 4. And so as the one that's kind of studying and going through it and reading and stuff, if you don't stop and take personal inventory when you read a verse like that, you're really missing the point. So when we come across verses like this, it's meant to get our attention. It's meant to grab us and go, whoa, okay, that's a heavy verse. And so even today, as I was reading through it, just refreshing through it, I said, okay, Lord, there needs to be a self-inspection going on, a self-inventory going on, because the last thing we want to do as his people is to be on the wrong side of this thing. We don't want to do that. So we come back to that Psalms 19. Lord, equip me of even the hidden faults. You know what I need more than I do. Lord, you just do whatever needs to be done to keep me right with you. So we'll go back in to Proverbs 20. As he's talking about any fool can quarrel in verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. So, we're not necessarily looking for the fight. We're not looking to argue. But there's times if you're focused on the wrong things or under that influence of what are your own pleasures as well, you're going to find yourself going down that quarreling path. It saves us from that. So the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. The word autumn, as I look it up in my Bible dictionary, which J.D. Douglas and Merrill C. Tinney wrote, if you wanted to know where I got it from, was seen to talk about autumn as an ingathering of the tree and the vine, which goes right back into the grapes, which is where they would get the wine. And so he begs during the harvest. The sluggard does not plow after autumn. Why? Because he kind of got what he was looking for. And when intoxication comes into your life, the one thing I have found firsthand is when something starts to take a hold of you, whether you realize it or not, you'll find your hands starting to become slack. You will not keep continuing to have wisdom and prioritizing in your life. And this is one of the points I made last week, and I do want to make another point this week because this is the day and age we live. It can be very easy to get lost on the little devices that we carry around. Before you know it, hours can go by, and the very things, whether it's cleaning the home or washing the dishes or spending time with your children or family members, being in the Word of God, whatever responsibility that God has given us in the season of life we're in, you'll find your hands growing slack in those. Excuse me so much. You'll find your hands going slack in those things. And it's not that God doesn't give us enough time, because by faith we approach things. Okay, Lord, help me to get done today what you want me to get done. And that's all I can do. And we leave the rest in God's hand and we move on to the next day. But there can be a time where you can be so easily intoxicated with that little device just in your hand, or the television, or the internet, or a computer, whatever it may be. It's not always got to be just wine. It can be other things that can so take your focus, before you know it, you're going, I have all this stuff to do and a little bit of time to do it. Rather than being diligent, slow and steady, doing the things I need to do. And I have found that as you do that as unto Christ, it is one of the most fulfilling things each day you can do. Each day. And you get done with the day and you're going, wow. Wow, we got a lot done. Praise the Lord. Thank you for blessing the work of my hands, Lord. Praise God. And you learn that steadiness and that prudence throughout the day. So the autumn will tie into that ingathering of the tree and the vine, which would be the fruits and the grape. From what I read and researched on farming, so after autumn would have been the winter, there's still a lot of work that they do during the winter. The turning over the soil, prepping everything, getting it ready for the late part of winter and the very early part of spring. And there's a lot of work still that can be done during the winter months that prepare to plant the soil. So it's not a time where you just become slack. It may look like there's no fruit coming out of the ground at that moment, but you want to stay steady moving forward. You think about a Christian, whether it's in the Word, growing in the Word, growing in my relationship with the Lord, staying steady, being ready in season and out of season, as Timothy would say. So it's not a time to just let our hands down. It is a time where you look around and you say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? But that my warning in that was intoxication, whatever it is, can easily take you away and cause you to become, looking for that right word, to lose ambition, to put you in bondage. It can begin to bring misplaced priorities, things along that line. It can, to become inactive is the word I was looking for. I wrote it down, but it's real small, and it's in between my letters right here. But you become inactive. And I don't know about you guys, and I'm pretty transparent a lot of times. You can find yourself becoming inactive, and you wouldn't always necessarily realize it. So it's a good proverb to raise our awareness for these things, is a part of what I'm talking about tonight. It's the rescuing the believer from that intoxication. It's making us wise towards that. It's saying, be aware of this. Be mindful of that. There needs to be a wisdom here. So so what it'll do is also leave you empty and wanting more, because you're going to beg during the harvest and have nothing. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. It can be that which is profound, but a man of understanding draws it out. What intoxication can do is begin to blunt the capabilities that you have, the things that you can do. But a man of intelligence, a wise man, realizes how to bring some of those things out. Bring the things that we're thinking about in our mind. That's the one thing I really appreciated about construction and working with my hands and building things, is you can have an idea, but a wise man can bring it out and make it reality. And that's pretty cool when you can do that. But what intoxication can do is blunt that. And the good news about that is when you begin to realize that's not the route I'm going, you can be very productive and very beneficial, and it can be a good thing. So we go into verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A lot of times, the old drunkard. He's real good about talking real good. He's real good about elevating himself. But when it comes right down to it, who's trustworthy? And so one of the points that we can find here in verse 6 is it's really more about the actions rather than the words that he's using. So a lot of people can say just how loyal they are, just how great they are, but when it comes down to it, who's really the doer? So the book of James would say, you know, don't be a talker, be a doer. And that really is an encouragement to where you're talking to someone that the Lord's given me the gift to gab, I guess you would say. I can talk when I need to. And which is really strange because before Christ, I didn't even like going into a Walmart. I didn't like crowds. I didn't like any of that. But after Christ, you know, part of it is I want to share the gospel, and I hopefully want to try to encourage somebody that day in the Lord, or try to open, build a bridge for the gospel, or if I see brothers and sisters, maybe break the ice and get people fellowshipping and talking, whatever it is. But it needs to be more about doing than it is talking. Because a lot of people can talk about how great they are. Proverbs will say, let another man praise you, not your own lips. You know? But in this case, I love verse 6. There's a lot of people who proclaim their loyalty. But really a trustworthy, faithful man, who can find him? It's really going to be about the character of the individual, not the words he uses, but the character. And this will be the same proverb that would say it's by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. It's going to be about the character. Let your character speak for you. So verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. That's another big verse, especially for fathers. And I wish, you know, there was more fathers of young children in here tonight, but they're not. So this is for us. And maybe we can share it as God will allow us. But why is it a blessing for his sons? Because they get to see it being lived out in front of them. Those sons get to see character being lived out. And it really is a blessing for them. It's the same Proverbs that would say there's a lot of gold and there's a lot of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are going to be more valuable. And so the one thing that I'd like to encourage you tonight as a Christian, I know the world is trying to tell you how great they are with all the gold and all the jewels, but let me encourage you tonight, Christian, the gospel is the most valuable thing in this world. What you have, even though the world's trying to diminish you, the world's trying to say the faith is the little, and listen, even Christ will say it's like the mustard seed. But that old mustard seed will grow up and be a blessing to everything around it. It's going to seem small. It's going to seem insignificant. But if I can encourage you tonight, Christian, you need to believe what Scripture says even more than what your eyes see or what the world is trying to intimidate you in. You need to believe that what you have inside of you, that gospel, is the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. That's it. And walk confidently in that, not arrogant. Not belligerent, but confidently when you stand in front of different ones sharing that gospel. God wants you to believe this and wants you to be confident in that. So a righteous man, his children are going to see integrity being lived out. They're going to get that example being played out, not unlike us as Christians. As we got to read and watch Christ be lived out throughout the gospels, we get to see his character. We get to see how the disciples followed him. So children get to watch their fathers or their parents or grown adults in the church. This is, let me add this too. This is why it's so important for the adults in the church. You cannot just live your life for yourself anymore if you're a Christian. You can't. You have to take into account the Lanes, the Levi's, the Masons, the Sammies, the teenagers. You have to take into account every one of them. You now have a responsibility. As a Christian, we have responsibilities to think of the body. Romans 15 would say, you who are strong ought to support those who are weak. We take into account that young little one. We don't just discard and think, well, I'm going to live my life how I want to live my life. No, we now have a responsibility to take into account these little ones and their faith. So how blessed are his sons after him. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Because his character is intact, the throne of justice, he's dividing good and evil, the way that he should, the way authority should do. And I like to take verse 8 and call it the parent's eyes, because it's like when your kids are starting to act up and you give them that look like, and they go, and they sit down and they calm down. But when the character is not intact, and when intoxication with other things comes in, it'll diminish the influence of that authority in someone's life. Say if you have a father that's a drunkard, it'll begin to belittle the respect and the authority that he now has in his family's life. So you don't want to go down that road. It's hurtful. Verse 9, who can, and I like this too, because it causes you to go, okay, who am I to go looking down on anybody else in verse 9? Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? No one can. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So in a way, one of the things that makes me think about here is I can't go looking down on anybody. I understand, and one of the points I wanted to make here with alcoholism or intoxication or whatever it may be, I realize a lot of times with alcohol, and it may not be alcohol, maybe other things, a lot of times it's looking for escape, whether it's the stress of their life, whether it's the hurt that's taking place in their life, and they begin to look for relief or escape in some way. So the last thing I want to do is start looking down on someone that might be battling these different things. I don't need to do that. What I need to do is look for ways to point them to Christ. What I need to do is be praying for them, not taking on the wrong heart in that particular situation. So we come into verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. So changing, shifting, making things lean my way, instead of what does Scripture say? What is fair? What is right? What is just? And let me say this, when it comes to our lives as Christians, that really takes a lot of humility when you think about it. My point is, we understand there's a sense of, there's a certain aspect of it. Someone's just trying to enrich themselves by changing weights and all that, different things like that. But there's also an aspect of it, I do believe, that's more internal. And it's more of always trying to lean something my way that makes me look better, rather than looking at a situation through the fairness and the equalizing work of God and the Word of God. And there's times when you got to look at a situation as a Christian and you got to go, okay, I could have handled that part differently. I could have done that differently. You know, could this person have done something differently in that way? Yes. But I also have to look back as a Christian, and I can't become so prideful and so puffed up that I'm not willing to look at my own self. I'm not willing to become prideful, intoxicated with pride, thinking I'm all that, more of a Pharisee mindset, rather than, you know, and also being willing to admit when you mess up, you know, being willing to say, you know what, I dropped the ball on that one. Now, can I learn from it? Can I keep going? I always encourage and try to teach as much as I can. Listen, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to drop the ball. You know, an old plumber once told me, if you're not making mistakes, you're not doing nothing. You're not doing anything. You're going to make mistakes. Own it, pick it back up, grow from it, learn, keep going. But I strongly encourage you at different times, there's going to be times where we just need to call it straight. And when we do call it straight in the Word of God, there's going to be times. What I have usually found is there's a place to grow for everybody involved in a situation. There's a place to grow for everybody. And you can look back, and I would encourage you, keep that humility in your heart and look at a situation and see where you could have done something differently. You may not be able to do it any, it may not be able to change the situation in your life, but you can look at a situation and say, you know what? I can see where I could have done that one different. I could have done that one different. Sometimes God will give you an opportunity to say something. Other times he won't. It's just for you to learn. It's for you to grow and keep moving forward. So different ways, different measures. You don't want to lean things your way. You don't want to be changing things up to benefit yourself. Just call it straight. because God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. There's going to be times he's going to bring discipline into our lives. We need to accept that discipline because he has a purpose for it. He's rescuing us from being intoxicated with all the wrong things. And let me say this too. Part of it I think I wanted to make is I'm so thankful to God because our natural tendency as human beings and our sinful nature is to become enamored and intoxicated with the things of the world. Not only the things of the world, but it can very easily be pride as well that can come into our lives. And I'm so thankful to God that he knows how to rescue us out of that while also revealing it to us and bringing us to that place of brokenness so that we can be rescued from it and we can grow from it. So, verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Like I said, it was that verse that's mentioned in this proverb. Once again, it's the deeds that he sets himself, that he is set apart, that he stands out. If his conduct is pure and right. So if his desire is to please the Lord, and if his desire is to live it out the right way, do what's right. So from his heart, he's desiring to please God. And then he's doing things that which are upright and honorable in conduct as unto the Lord. And it is that that would distinguish him. And let me say this too in verse 11. If in fact the lad is distinguished, if his conduct is pure and right, how much more for the adult? So if the lad, man, I am making a mess. If the lad is distinguished, how much more the adult when the conduct is right? So very important there. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Isaiah would tell us that the word of God goes forth and it is sent out to accomplish what he wishes and it will not return to him void or empty without accomplishing what he set it out for. So when God creates something, it's for a purpose. The ear is to hear and the eye is to see. But a lot of times we'll use the ear to listen to the wrong things. We'll use the eye to focus on the wrong things rather than hearing what the Word of God has to say and seeing the goodness of God. But God's created them for a purpose, but how easily we can so easily allow them to be moved off of the whole purpose of why God even created them. You know, to hear what God has to say to you and I, to see the goodness and the majesty of God in our lives. Very easily, Matthew would say, if the eye becomes dark, then the whole body is dark. You know, everything's corrupted. So we want to focus on the right things. If, in fact, we can focus on the wrong things, verse 13, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. I remember at different times watching people for days on end just stay in the bed in depression. You know, it can very easily take over someone's life. And you can very easily start falling in love with sleep, too, because there's going to be many days where you're going to be like, I think I just need to get some sleep. But like we said earlier, I call it the construction closet prayer, because there was many a times I grabbed that 5-gallon Home Depot bucket and I'd find me a closet somewhere. And I'd say, okay, Lord, you got to give me strength today. And God always answered that prayer. Do not love sleep. You'll become poor. You'll become idle. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Ephesians, Paul would say, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would see what God has in store, the importance of the gospel in the church in Ephesians. So open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Look around, see the goodness of God, and do this, as Paul would say, learn to be content, what would even seem to be the small things in our lives. Just come back to giving thanks for what God's given you, even if it's just the food. And Lord, learn how to be content with what would even seem to be the small things that very easily we can overlook in our lives. So verse 14, bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. In this particular case, don't poor mouth a product just to take advantage of somebody. And what I have here is negotiate. So there is a time to negotiate. But I will say this. The more I've grown in the Lord and kind of learned how to maybe more carry myself, I guess. I can be confident in the Lord, walk in love, be kind, things like that. And so I've kind of kind of started negotiating more. I think it started when we bought cars years ago. The first time I went to buy a car as a Christian, they ran me over. They just ran me over. And the way I grew up, I just thought I was thankful just to get a car. You know, they give you like 20% interest rate or 10% or whatever. It was just crazy, insane. And I remember Michelle was a wise young lady. She looked at me and she goes, "What are we doing, 10%? And I'm like, "I don't know. I need a car. And I'm just thankful to get a car." And so Michelle was actually the one that taught me about interest rates. She taught me about like budgeting and things. I never knew any of these kind of things. I wasn't taught it growing up. Michelle's literally the one that taught me some of these things. And so as I learned them, I became more confident. And so my point in this is you can negotiate when there's a door to negotiate. But you can also begin to become intoxicated with haggling. And you can almost see haggling as a sport and look for a way to get over on somebody. You want to be careful with that. Be fair, be just. If you can negotiate, negotiate. But the last thing you want to do is poor mouth a product just to take advantage of someone. And it's just not good character. It's not honorable, you know. But like I said, you can negotiate when it's time, but you don't want to take advantage of people. It's not the right thing to do. So bad, says the buyer. When he goes away, he's boasting, "Oh, look, I got that guy." Mm-hmm. You don't want to do that. Not good. And I want to share something with you guys. It was probably, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I caught myself haggling a little bit. Mm-hmm. And even as I started to haggle with him, I could feel the Holy Spirit convicting my heart. He's like, "What are you doing?" And I was like, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed right there, standing right there in that place. I'm not telling you where it was. Sorry. I'm telling you enough. But the Holy Spirit began to convict my heart. He began to convict my heart. And at that moment, I realized, okay, I'm about to misrepresent him. And I need to back off. And that was God warning me. This is an intoxicating thing. You better be careful. You don't want to go down this road either. Rather than be fair, be just, pay a fair market value, honor God. It's about honoring him more than it is about me somehow saving a couple dollars. It's better to please Jesus because he's going to bless you anyway. So verse 15, there's the gold verse I was telling you about. There's gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. The knowledge of God inside of you and I is the most valuable thing on this earth. The world wants you to fall in love with gold and jewels. So in Matthew chapter 4, Satan takes Christ up to the top of that pinnacle, that mountain, and he shows him all the different kingdoms and all their glory, and he tries to seduce him that way. So it lets us know right away, man has a tendency of being seduced by those things because Satan tried to seduce Christ that way. All other men, we fall right after it. But what he's letting you know is that knowledge of God is going to be a more precious thing in your life and in my life. Having peace with God, more so than having all the gold and the jewels in the world. And be confident in that, brothers and sisters. You know, whatever lot God's given you in life, rejoice that God knows what you need more than you do. And there's a lot of freedom staying within the boundaries that God gives you. A lot of freedom and a lot of joy to just serve where you are is a wonderful freedom. So we're going to keep going. 16, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger and for foreigners, hold him in pledge. The foolish have a tendency of making decisions and doing things like that. What I would probably say is you don't want to just let consequences take their part. You know, you don't be foolish and covering something else. But you want to be very careful in situations. You want to minister, but don't remove consequences that God has brought in. Now, there's certain consequences that are made to be teachers. I had a Christian brother one time tell me that the consequences were some of his biggest teachers. Mistakes were his biggest teachers because the consequences taught him a lot. You want to be very careful not to remove consequences in people's lives, because if God is good and someone calls on God, he'll cause all things to work together for good. So you want to be very careful not to do that. So going down that enabling route, you want to be careful there. Or thinking you're just kinder than God, mm-hmm. be careful with that. I watch it all the time, and it just brings carnage in people's lives. It makes things a lot harder. 17, bread attained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 16, it would talk about the discipline that God's bringing in to the Israelites' life, Judah at that time with Jeremiah. And it would talk about filling the mouth full of gravel, the discipline that comes. It's easy to take something by falsehood, and it might seem sweet for a moment, but the conscience will begin to eat away. And it won't taste so good. If, in fact, you're a believer, it won't taste so good after a while because you know you took advantage of someone. Verse 18, prepare plans, and God will deal with those that do manipulate and deceive people. God will deal with that. Verse 18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. So plans by consultation, war by wise guidance. Make sure that the counsel is coming from God's word. Wise men, wise women that are going to direct you into God's word. Before you make decisions that are going to be very big and could bring carnage into your life, could bring some difficulty, could be taking a stand or whatever it may be. Seek counsel, get it from God's word. Wise men, wise women that are going to point you to God's word. So, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. You want to talk about something that can be intoxicating? There's a reason why in the world TMZ lives, Entertainment Tonight lives, Inquiring Minds want to know, go down the list. Gossip can be very enticing. You stay away from it. A slanderer reveals secrets. Do not associate with a gossip. There's many times I have seen you almost don't even realize what's going on until it's too late. So as a Christian, if I can encourage you, you want to be very careful what you open up that ear that God has made to. You want to be careful because the gossiper and the slanderer can be very deceptive. And I'll tell you another big one too in this day and age is the victimhood mindset. You know, I've been so maligned. I've been so mistreated. I've been so this. And before long, you have a Christian heart. So you have a heart of mercy. And before you know it, you're listening to this person and all this gossip and all this slander's coming out. And before you know it, you're on the wrong side of someone that's doing the wrong thing. So be very careful with the gossip and the slander that can come in into people's life. It can be intoxicating. That's another one that can come in and tie into that. Verse 20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Think about the prodigal son. 21, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So I'm tying both of those into that prodigal son there. You know, the sense of I want to be on my own. I don't want to be under the authority of God. I don't want to be taught those things. He's going to reject them. It's going to come back to get them. You know, but I will say this, and this is what I'll say. It's the kindness of God that brings about the difficulty and the pressing down. And for the prodigal son, the famine. It was the kindness of God that brought about the famine in the prodigal son's life, because with that famine, it brought him to the place of turning to God. It brought him to the place of crying out. So understand that sometimes we may look at something and go, oh my goodness, this is so terrible. Oh, this is so bad. I would say no. Think of this from a spiritual mindset. Physically, if we're just thinking earthly, and this earthly life is all there is, then yeah, it's terrible, it's hurtful. But if in fact God is in the business of rescuing souls, we take the prodigal son, the famine is what brought this young man to humility and made him return and want to get right with his Lord and Savior. So his father in that case is a picture of him turning and getting right with God. Side note with that, what we don't want to do is be the older brother in that situation. So we want to rejoice when someone returns. Verse 22, do not say I will repay evil Wait for the Lord, he will save you. That's classic Romans. What can be intoxicating? Revenge, passive-aggressive behavior. Listen, be careful there, because very easily, especially the Christian, because we're not allowed to be mad and vindictive out in the open. We're not. So what I would strongly encourage you and warn you against is be careful with passive-aggressive behavior. You know, don't let the sun go down on that anger. Don't give the devil a foothold in your heart, in your life, because it will open that door. Before long, it's running around in your mind. You're creating situations that have never happened, that probably will never happen, and you're preparing every statement that you're going to make when that false situation does happen, and it runs your whole life. You know, get alone with God. You may say, okay, Lord, I needed to hear that, whatever it was. That needed to happen because it's either A, going to bring me to a place of humility, which it almost always should, and B, I need to be praying for whatever happened. And I need to be getting connected with God because for whatever reason, God's brought this in. I need to grow from it. This person needs to grow from it. And I need to keep on going. I need to keep on trucking. So don't take vengeance. Leave that to the Lord. It's his. He'll take care of it. 23, differing weights. We're coming back to that verse. Coming back to that verse 10 there again. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. It's not beneficial. That which is leaning one way or the other, changing, falsifying, don't try to bend things to your benefit. So I keep making this statement through here. We very easily, it's the human nature, it's in the flesh, it's our sinful nature. We like to bend things to where it makes us look better. Don't do it. Just simply say the truth. And sometimes saying the truth is going to make you look a little bad. I'd rather be humble and look bad than me trying to cover up something. I'd rather be humble and look bad. Say, okay, yeah, look, this happened. This is where I need to, you know, I realized that. I messed up there. I need to grow, you know. And this is an opportunity for someone else to grow. I agree. But nevertheless, don't bend that thing towards you because it can be very easily, it can take over in your life before you even know it. And you're never going to grow there. You're going to stunt your growth. You're not going to grow. You're going to fall into trying to make yourself look good, covering up, Pharisee kind of mindset. You don't want that. So, verse 24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can he make it, can man understand his way? If we were to go back a few Proverbs, we don't have time, I think it's 16. The Lord is the one that directs his steps or establishes his steps. So what should a man do? In this text, I wanted to put in Micah chapter 6. What does God require of you, a man? But to do justice, show kindness, walk humbly with your God. What's the best thing that I can do? If God is sovereign, and I believe that. Scripture tells us that. If God is sovereign, what do I need to do? Well, and if, in fact, he's the rewarder, and if, in fact, he's the blesser, because we're going into the next chapter, the king's heart's like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. So who should I be trying to please anyway? Not man. I should be trying to please God. So what I need to do is make sure that, okay, I need to do justice, show kindness, walk humbly with the Lord. That's what a Christian needs to do. And just stay there. And don't allow these old eyes to get allured away by what the world is trying to tell me that I need to be happy. Because the last time I checked in the garden, just walking with the Lord in the cool of the day is where happiness was found. And it's not the world. So, 25, it is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. I can't, man, it's just embarrassing tonight. How many times, I'm going to put all of us in that category. Oh, yeah, definitely. Yep, that's what I need. Definitely, it's going to be a benefit. Yep, perfect. And then you get it, and you start looking into it more, and you're like, yeah, maybe this wasn't the Lord. Maybe that was just the old flesh right there. And he says, it's a trap. Don't do it. Take a step back. Really, really weigh this out. Weigh it out accurately. Don't differ the scales. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. So we think about Isaiah. He knows how to thresh us. God knows. And if I can say this, there's none righteous, no, not one. God knows what it's going to take to break you and I down to that place where we no longer want the world. As Isaiah would say, we're throwing away those gold idols that we have. And all we want is him. He's our strong city. And you come to that place, God knows what each person needs more than we do. And I'm so thankful that, God loves us enough to discipline us. I would also say this for dads or those in authority. You know, there's times where discipline has to come in. The goal is to remove the chaff, preserve the wheat. So we're getting that old hostility to God's way out, not letting it stay. So, verse 27, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. I think in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the conscience will either accuse or defend you. There's the conscience that God has placed in the man that he knows, that God begins to testify within that conscience, right and wrong. They have the law written on their heart, as Romans 2 would say, searching the innermost parts of his being. I think about Hebrews 4, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing bone and marrow. And then it goes on to say in Romans 4 that every creature is open and laid bare before God. So God knows, and the goal is to remove the wicked. The goal is to not be intoxicated with all the wrong things, but to be right with the Lord. Verse 28, loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. So here it is again. It's more about the character than it is the words. Loyalty, truth, the word of God, faithfulness, and then it's being lived out with uprightness. The throne is established. And so we know ultimately Christ does that. He upholds those things. Ultimately, though, we want to have the same character. We want authority. When given authority in different situations, we want to have that right character and not intoxicated with the wrong things. So, 29 and 30. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. So, with the sphere that God gave you, how will you use it to honor him? You know, so we can go and look at the wrong things, pursue the wrong things, become intoxicated with the wrong things, fall in love with the wrong things. But if in fact he's given young men strength, how will you use it to honor him? If in fact he's given older men gray hair and wisdom, how will you use it to honor him and point others to him? So two different spheres there. Verse 30, coming back into that discipline. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part. It's my heart, it's my soul, my inner being. We're about out of time now, and I don't want to go over. I've been going over quite a bit, so I don't want to go over tonight. Hebrews 12 would say, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's sorrowful. But in time, it'll bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And his desire is to transform us into his image. Well, it says his holiness. So we're being set apart for him to bring others to him. There's souls at stake in the world. The last thing I want to do is go get intoxicated with the wrong things and bring dishonor to him or the kingdom. So it's the kindness of God that brings discipline in our lives. It begins to free us from how easily we can be intoxicated with the wrong things. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you for your love, Lord, and for you being a dad. For you knowing the things that, the discipline that we need, Lord, that you want to purify us, and you are. And we want to say thank you for that. Discipline, at times, is not fun. It hurts. It reveals to us all of our warts, all of our heinous selfishness, Lord, that comes into our lives. Lord, but those things is what's keeping us from unity with you, peace with you, joy with you, being beneficial and useful in your kingdom. So, Lord, thank you for the discipline that you bring into our lives that purifies us, that shows us just how wasteful those things can be. And how much more joyous it is walking with you, serving you, and investing, ministering, and leading others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.